Well, good morning, and welcome to those of you online worshiping with us. We're glad you're here as well. I wonder how many of you need frequent reminders of important matters. Just go ahead and raise your hand if you need a reminder for things that are important. Wow, this is a brighter group than the 8:30. At 8:30, all of us shot our hands up. But it's just good to know I'm not alone in that need for reminders. I need reminders not so much because I forget. That's kind of a given. Already this morning, I've forgotten a couple of things. I had to borrow a key from a friend because I forgot my key to the office at home. So, it's not so much that I forget. In fact, I react pretty poorly to those kinds of reminders about things that have been forgotten. Maybe you do too. Like, did you remember the bread at the grocery store? It was on the list. Remember? I got the M&Ms instead. I never forget the M&Ms. But I need reminders that prompt me to remember what matters most. Those are the best kind of reminders for me, are the ones that refocus my attention on the things that really matter the most. And not just matter to me, because there's a big difference. The best reminder I've been given lately was from a young Westwood friend. I wanted to share it with you. She was prompted all on her own to make this poster and send it to me. And so you see, she addressed it to Pastor Dave with multiple exclamation points. And then shared a favorite verse of hers, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you." What a great reminder. And then included this little phrase. You can't quite see it on the side, but it says, "You are braver than you believe. You are stronger than you seem. You are smarter than you think." And I almost put that out to you as a question, you know, sort of smarter than a fifth grader. Do you know where that quote comes from? I had to look it up, but A.A. Milne, the author of the famous little children's story, Winnie the Pooh. And what a great reminder. I just wanted to share that. It meant a lot to me, and I have it posted on my office desk. I, for one, need frequent reminders of God's blessing. And I also need to be reminded that his blessing comes with purpose, that I would in turn bless others. And so it's been God's purpose and his pattern from the very beginning of time to change the world through blessing. You remember that God blessed Abram. And Abraham was to be blessed in order that all nations would experience the love of God and return to him. And we're a part of that same blessing. And it's been our purpose here at Westwood to extend that blessing to others, that we might reach people with the love of Christ. And this summer, we're reminding each other that we're blessed to be a blessing, and we're calling one another to a lifestyle of blessing, more than just a simple act or two here and there, which are important and can be of encouragement in and of themselves. But this is a way of loving others that each of us practice to the end that people in our lives, people in our workplaces, people in our neighborhoods would experience God's love and return to him. And what does it mean to be blessed? In simplest terms, it means to experience the love of God the Father and the presence of Jesus, his Son, in our lives. John the Apostle reminds us of the blessing when he says in 1 John 3:1, "Dear friends, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Notice the exclamation marks. I think my friend knows this verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, exclamation point, and that is what we are. God's love demonstrated that lavish love in Christ that we might return to him and realize our worth and our value as his children. And to know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, is more than just to have an intellectual idea about him. To know God the Father is more than just to know about him as sort of a distant figure, largely preoccupied and absent much of the time with far more important matters. No, it's to experience his delight, his nearness, his joy, in us, his children. And to know God the Father is to know Jesus the Son. Or you could say to know Jesus the Son is to know God the Father. And Jesus provides for us both the means to return to God, namely his sinless life offered on the cross in our place. And he gives us a window into the heart of the Father, who lavishes his love upon us, his children. I love that passage in Mark chapter 10, where family members are bringing little ones to Jesus that he might bless them. And his disciples decide that Jesus has far more adult things to tend to than to be a part of these little children's lives. So they start pushing the children away. But Jesus does what the heart of the Father would do. He opens the way for children. He extends his arms. He takes them into his arms one by one, and he blesses them. That's to experience the blessing of God. And do you see yourself in that circle of children? Knowing with certainty the love of God for you in your life, that's the desire and the longing of our hearts. And that's what we then seek to extend to others. And so John says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And what does it look like to live the blessed life? Well, this summer we're looking at five practices that are essential to extending this love and blessing to others. They're captured by this acronym, BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. The first we're going to explore today, it is to begin in prayer. The blessing and giving the blessing away begins in prayer. Secondly, it's furthered as we seek to listen to the lives of others. And we're going to listen, we're going to learn about listening well. And we realize in our own lives occasionally when we're heard how important that is. And then we're going to seek to eat together, because round food, story opens up. And as we share stories, that's where the blessing is far more caught than it is taught. And then we're going to seek to serve them, to meet the needs of another even when it's not our own need. And then finally, to share our story of new life and blessing through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the first reminder is this, that to follow Jesus is to bless others. Might look a little different on your teaching notes if you're following along, because I changed things up and it was a short week. The office staff left by Wednesday and I had to change things. And so it's going to look a little different on your notes, but it says to follow Jesus is to bless others. They're inseparable. It's not possible for me to say I'm a follower of Jesus, but not to bless others. To follow Jesus is to bless others. So whenever I withhold blessing from another, then I'm living at odds with God's purpose in my life. And as I referenced, our purpose here at Westwood is to honor God by enjoying him through reaching people with the love of Christ. And it begins in prayer. And I want to share a story of a friend of mine. She grew up here at Westwood. She went out from us, and she serves with college students on a local university campus. She lives with these students. She loves on these students. She walks out the life of Jesus before these students on this local campus. And she sends updates along to those who support and pray for her along the way. And one of the updates recently caught my attention. And she gave me permission to share this because it indicates how much Anne lives out a life of blessing in prayer. In this particular update she sent along, she said, "One of the most exciting stories involves a sophomore college student named Jill. Jill's been coming around our campus events off and on since last spring. I met with her a few times individually, but she was very close to spiritual things. I had challenged the girls that I meet with regularly to pray for things that feel really impossible. We had all agreed that it seemed fairly impossible that Jill would ever put her trust in Jesus. So we started praying that God would show us how what is impossible with us is possible with him. Well, Jill stopped by a few weeks ago just to pick up a few recipes that I'd promised. I started asking her how she was doing and what was going on in her life. We ended up chatting for quite a while, and I pulled out my Bible to show her a couple of verses that had helped me understand more of who Jesus is. In my mind, I just figured Jill's response would be the same as it always had been. Sort of a half-hearted interest and a quick attempt to change the subject. But Jill was more engaged than she had ever been. So I kept on sharing. I walked her through a few more verses about Jesus' work on the cross. All of a sudden, Jill started weeping and just kept saying over and over again, "This is real. This is really true." 2 weeks later, Jill has been coming to church with us, studying the Bible with us, and has even been sharing her faith in Jesus with others. I mean, when I read updates like that, I get the impression that Anne lives her life in sort of a series of mini adventures with Jesus. That she begins her love for others in prayer, and then she walks through her experiences, intentional, expecting that she might be an answer to a part of that prayer in blessing others. And so for Anne, prayer is both how she does the mission, it's also how she discovers the mission. And the same is true for us, and that's the second reminder, that prayer is how we do the mission. It's how the work of God takes effect in the lives of others, and it's how we discover the mission God has for us each and every day. And so we seek to pray for God's blessing in the lives of others, and then we're called to go about living our daily lives expecting that we might actually be part of the answer to that very prayer. And why is prayer necessary in the process of inviting others to return to God? Well, twofold. The first, we heard about last week, that prayer calls on God to do the work of seeing people return to Him. And you might recall that Pastor Joel made it really clear for us that God is the true seeker. That the scriptures support that God is the one who first, who foremost and forever pursues us. David says, "Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life." It's a reference to God, the good shepherd who seeks after us continuously. And so prayer is that call upon God to do what He alone is able to do in the hearts and the lives of each other, in the hearts and the lives of those we seek to bless, that they might return to Him. And I could certainly speak about how God, the seeker, actively sought me, continuously seeks after me, at periods of time when my heart grows cold toward Him and toward others, and God is faithful to continue to pursue us. And then prayer, secondly, prepares us to share the blessing of His love and presence with others. So prayer invites God to work, and it prepares us, those of us who seek to bless others. Because God knows, I for one need lots of preparation, continued grace, in order to be a blessing to others. Jesus' example reinforces both realities. At the outset of His ministry, as Jesus prepared to select the 12 who would join Him on mission, we're told in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus spent an entire night in prayer. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and He spent the night praying to God. When morning came, He called the disciples to Him, and He chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles. There was Simon, whom He named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. It's an interesting thing to ponder why it was that Jesus prayed. I mean, we affirm that Jesus, the Son of God, also prayed, that He sought the Father in these moments. You know, if I were Jesus, I may have been tempted to skip the prayer exercise and just move immediately to the draft round. You know, what I find so fascinating is that Jesus didn't do what made most sense to Him immediately or in the moment. He set aside time to wait on the Father. He sought the true seeker to discern his next steps in selecting the 12 who would then join him on mission to extend the blessing. And I think Jesus' example supports the claim that blessing others begins in prayer. It also reminds us that blessing is first and foremost dependent on the Father's initiative and movement in human hearts. For the blessing to take root and be effective and grow up and result in change, God Himself must do the work. And it's true in my life as well. It's also true in the lives of those that I would seek to invite to return to Him. So hang with this example, because it is really kind of a mystery and has hung me up for quite a while to consider why it was that Jesus spent an entire night praying that he might select these 12 men. Well, I would suggest that it reflects that blessing others is directly related to the experience of God's blessing at work in and through our lives as well. In other words, if we want to be a blessing to others, how much more do we need God's grace and work active and alive in our lives, flowing in and through us to others? So consider why Jesus prayed. Certainly it was for more than simply coming up with 12 names. I don't think that was the biggest part of Jesus' prayer. He knew the 72 disciples who were among him, following him. He was familiar with their names. He knew their character qualities, their tendencies to react, respond in situations. And so making a selection of 12 was certainly a part of why Jesus prayed, but it may not have been the most important part. More than seeking the Father's guidance with the selection process or the draft, so to speak, it seems the greater reason Jesus spent a solid night in prayer was that he might further the Father's work of blessing in and through the lives of those who were then selected. And I would encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to see yourself among that gathering, to see yourself as an object of Jesus' prayer, that the work of God's blessing would be furthered in and through your life in order that others might be invited to return to God. So put it simply, blessing others generates from God's blessing taking hold of my life and your life and resulting in change. Let's be honest. The 12 that were selected were not selected because they had their acts together and they naturally exuded blessing to others. As I did a little study and reading, came across Philip Yancey's reflections on this prayer. And he calls this one of those problematic prayers of Jesus. I thought that was fascinating. He said, "I include this prayer in my list of problematic prayers, the night when Jesus sought guidance for choosing the 12 disciples whom he would entrust with his mission." Now, why would he call this a problematic prayer? He goes on, he says, "As I read the Gospels, I marvel that this dodgy dozen could constitute the answer to any prayer." They included, Luke pointedly notes, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, not to mention the ambitious sons of thunder and the hot-headed Simon, whom Jesus would soon rebuke as Satan. When Jesus later sighed in exasperation over these 12, "How long shall I put up with you?" I wonder if he momentarily questioned the Father's guidance back on the mountainside. You see how the blessing needs to be worked out in and through our lives, and Jesus intercedes for us to that end. He goes on to say, "Jesus' own prayers for his disciples surely did not remove the unknown and unpredictable elements. The 12 periodically surprised and disappointed Jesus with their petty concerns and inadequate faith. In the end, all 12 failed him at the hour of his deepest need. Eventually, however, 11 of the 12 underwent a slow but steady transformation, providing a kind of long-term answer to Jesus' original prayer. In strange and mysterious ways, prayer incorporates the unknown and unpredictable in the outworking of God's grace. And that's where I can start to see myself as part of that line of blessers, part of that line of followers who continue to need the outworking of God's grace, that Jesus' prayer would continually be answered in and through my life and our lives, that others would know his goodness and blessing. Remember, the blessing of God in our lives is not the removal of all that makes us human. Rather, it's the grace of God, powerful at work in the very midst of all that is human and still under construction in your life and in mine. And I think that's where the freedom in being a blesser is found. Sharing the blessing is way more about vulnerability and transparency and humility than it is about standing up confident and proud and all presentable and together. And I think that's where some of us at least get hung up in being a blessing, is that we sort of think that if I'm going to be an effective blesser, well, I got to have my life together. I mean, how would it be a blessing if others were to see that my life is still under construction? I mean, that doesn't sound like a blessing. But turn it around. Aren't we desiring and praying and being available to others that we might be part of the construction in their lives? Well, see, it's a mutual deal. And so let me put it to you this way with an analogy that has helped me think about being a bit more vulnerable, transparent, a bit more humble, a bit more human about our blessing. Picture that you're constructing a house. Maybe some of you are in the throes of it right now, and it might be a great joy, but it could be a real challenge. Maybe you're taking a fixer-upper, and you're going to flip it around. But either way, you're constructing a house. And the choice presents itself to you. When are you going to show off your new place? When would you consider sort of blessing another by showing them your new home? When the land is uncleared, when the excavation is underway, when the block is being laid for the foundation, when the walls are going up, when the roof hasn't been placed, when there's wiring and there's plumbing still exposed and kind of hanging out, when would you bless them by walking them through your new construction? You know, most of us would be appalled at the idea of walking them through at that point and sort of blessing your friend with a tour through your yet-to-be-constructed new house. I mean, most of us would think that the greater blessing would be to welcome our guests into our home when it's presentable. Appalled to consider blessing others by walking them through the process. So just hold that picture in mind. When will you be a blessing to others? At that point when you feel like you finally got your life together and all is presentable and you can show them the really beautiful parts of your life and you could be stronger and more victorious and... No. How about invite your friend, your coworker, into the very place where Christ is at work because we're all under construction? I, for one, carry a great deal of construction shame. Do you? You know, construction shame? I'm sure you won't find it in the dictionary anywhere. But construction shame is when all we want others to see is when we're presentable. Because we think that's going to be the real blessing. I mean, we'd be appalled at the thought that we would allow others to see that things aren't fully presentable and just so. But, you know, it's not fair to say, well, I'm going to just be presentable and bless others, but I actually want access into the lives of others in those places where there's yet to be done construction? No. This is a mutual deal. And what are we wanting to show them? Aren't we wanting to show them that the power of Christ is at work in and through those places where life is difficult and challenging and we're feeling inadequate and we don't have all the answers? I mean, when do you see resurrection? Comes out of death, doesn't it? You don't see resurrection in the midst of things that are living and beautiful. You see resurrection in the midst of things that are dying and then being raised to life. So if you struggle with construction shame, like I do, then just be free of it. Because I bet your friend would be significantly blessed if you allowed them to come in and be alongside of you in the very places where you're most dependent upon Jesus to do what only He is able to do. Well, think about that, because it'll inform how we listen. It'll inform what we choose to share. So why feel the pressure only to show off our blessing, so to speak, when things are all picked up and presentable? If I wait to bless others until that happens, I'm not sure it'll ever happen. So here's the invitation, just to kind of wrap up. Because we're inviting one another to the blessed summer ever. We're really calling one another to a lifestyle of blessing. Not just a kind act here and there, but to a lifestyle of blessing based on these five practices that we put in place each and every day throughout the course of our week, throughout the course of our lives. And so would you consider praying each day this simple prayer, Lord Jesus, use me to bless someone today. It's pretty simple and a focused prayer. Lord Jesus, use me to bless someone today. And then go about your day-to-day life expecting that you might be part of the answer to that very prayer. You know, sometimes we offer up prayer and then we just leave it with God and assume that somehow He'll figure it all out, and then we kind of go off on our own. But what if we saw ourselves as part of that very process of intercession? That we lift up this prayer, Lord Jesus, use me to bless someone today, and He actually hears that. And He actually puts us into play in the lives of others in ways where we allow them to see Christ at work in our lives under construction. Lord Jesus, use me to bless someone today. And then would you consider asking each other, who did you bless this week? Maybe you have a partner that you meet with for prayer or encouragement. You talk with each other over the phone once a week, or you get together with a small group. I have a small group of guys we meet every Friday. And honestly, I need to meet with those guys in part to be reminded that I'm blessed, and I'm blessed to bless others. I don't just live my life unto myself. I belong to these group of guys. I belong to others. And what if we were to ask ourselves, you know, who did you bless this week? So if you're in a small group, maybe you pose that group as a group question. And then as you think about praying for people, certainly there are ways to be in prayer for one another. I would say Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 22 will give us some good guidance about how and what to pray into the lives of one another. And if that's not noted on your notes, I just write that down. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 22. It's a great verse, section of verses that focus our attention around what matters most, that people would know God, that we would know the certainty of future hope in Him, and that we would experience the power of the resurrection to change from within. And so, as we go through this series, as you have experiences of blessing others, we want to hear about that as well. And so just notice, throughout the week? Who is it that the Lord is using you to bless? And as that develops along the way, you might think about just jotting a note. Go on our webpage and jot a note to us, or on that information card, just maybe make a note about opportunities you've had to bless, because over the summer, it would be awesome to start to hear stories of lives changed through the blessing. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and the outworking of that grace in Jesus, your Son. And for your grace, Lord Jesus, and your presence continually at work within our lives, which are under construction. Help me and help us to realize that it's in those very places where we may be most tempted to kind of cover or hide or not show to anyone else that your grace and your sufficiency, your power is at work. And in that, as we open the door to others, might they see you, Lord Jesus. Might they realize that you are the God of all hope and healing and resurrection power. And so would you make us mindful of all the ways in which you have blessed us, that we in turn might be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you on your holiday weekend. Enjoy the remainder of your day.